So last Sunday, we began a sermon series on the book of 1 Thessalonians in our Bibles. It's going to be a short sermon series because it's a short book, but we're into our second sermon in the series now. We're going to begin by reading the passage for the day fully, and then we'll reflect on some of what's being talked about in that passage. So if you would, grab a Bible now and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are Bibles available around you or hopefully in front of you, black Bibles, to grab and use. And if you're using the Calvary Bibles, I can tell you we're looking for page number 1186. Yeah, our passage for today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A reminder to you that 1 Thessalonians is, you know, we call it a book, but it's actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to new believers in the city of Thessalonica. And these people had come to believe in Jesus because of a visit from Paul and his helpers to that city about a year before he wrote this letter to them. So here it is then, page number 1186, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read it for you as you follow along. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." That is our passage for the day. So the Apostle Paul and his co-workers displayed an extraordinary dedication to the communication of the true gospel message. We know from our Acts sermon series last year that Thessalonica, of course, wasn't the only city Paul brought the news of Jesus to. He went all throughout the region, preaching in city after city, speaking the message over and over again in an attempt to find people who would recognize the hand of God in it. Paul was dedicated to the communication of the true gospel message. It became the purpose of his life. And yeah, it was important to Paul that people understood this was the true Jesus story and message. Look back at verse 3 in your passage, in your Bible there with me. He said, "The appeal we make does not spring from error." There's no error here. "Or from impure motives." He says, "We weren't trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." And this is the truth. Jesus himself commissioned Paul to go bring the message to the Gentiles, right? He also had been officially approved and sent out by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, which included the disciples of Jesus who had been with the Lord. So yes, this was the official sanctioned message about Jesus that the Thessalonians had received from him. It was the true message. Because Paul was so dedicated to this purpose, he thought a lot about potential obstacles to the effective delivery of the gospel, because, you know, he didn't want anything to hinder the message being preached and received. And we can see some of what was on Paul's mind in this regard in the passage we just read. One very real obstacle that Paul regularly encountered was flat-out opposition and persecution. Look back at verse 2. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. In Philippi, Paul and Silas had been severely flogged, it tells us in Acts chapter 16, and they were put into prison for a time, their feet fastened into the stocks. When they came to Thessalonica, we read last Sunday that the Jews there started a riot among the greater citizenry of the city with the hope of getting Paul arrested. The mob couldn't find Paul, and so they dragged out and threatened the man who owned the house Paul and the others had been staying in. And Paul was, his friends snuck him out of town for his safety. So verse 2 of our passage there makes clear, Paul knew very well every time he entered a city and began preaching about Jesus, he was taking his life into his hands. But the verse also makes clear that opposition like that was never going to stop him. With the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. He had an extraordinary dedication to the communication of the true gospel message. Okay, so flat out opposition was a potential obstacle. What were other potential obstacles on Paul's mind? It would be pretty easy to let other motivations sneak in alongside the motivation to proclaim the gospel, other motivations that could easily become a hindrance to effective communication of the message. What about the desire to be liked by people? We all have that, don't we? Paul must have felt that too, somewhere inside him, how nice it would be to be liked, how nice it would be to be admired. My goodness, Jesus had chosen him directly, handpicked. And even the disciples had recognized that Paul had been given this authority by God. Shouldn't people be super impressed by him? He was kind of a star. It looks to me, though, as if Paul was very conscious of this potential trap and he was working to prevent it from becoming a problem. Look at the end of verse 4 now with me. He says, we're not trying to please people. We're trying to please God who tests our hearts. His dedication was to the message and to the God it belonged to. His ultimate dedication anyway was not to the people he was interacting with, but to the message. If Paul had been supremely concerned about the opinions of people, he might have watered down that message so he stopped getting in so much trouble with unbelievers. If Paul had been supremely concerned about the opinions of people, he might have spent a lot of time just basking in the glow of the glory that the believers might have tried to shower upon him now and then. But Paul knew that as soon as his work with people began to be about him, he would have been in error and would have opened himself to all kinds of potential derailments of the salvation movement he was part of. Nope, he knew it always had to be about Jesus first and Jesus only. Look at verse 6. We were not looking for praise from people, he says, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could easily have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Pretty cool. This guy is singled out, personally chosen for this task by Jesus himself, but Paul tried to come as a humble servant of the gospel into these towns, humble like a young child, he says. And that really should remind you of the person he was serving. The one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So the desire to be liked and admired by people was a danger and a potential obstacle to the communication of the gospel. And thus, Paul made efforts to safeguard against that. Well, what if you made a decision to live like Paul lived? And you started traveling around, preaching about Jesus, staying a few months here, a few months there. And what if when you got into those towns you were visiting, you told the people that you were preaching to there, or probably more likely maybe the churches that you were basing your operations out of, that those folks needed to provide room and board for you while you were there for however many weeks or months or even possibly years you stayed? They might do that for you, especially if you had connections to big names in the Christian faith like Paul had, right? Don't you think, though, that someone might come along eventually who would say something like this? You know what? I don't think you're really in this for Jesus. Isn't it convenient for you that everywhere you go, all you do is spend a few hours every day talking about religion, and all these people give you free food and housing? Must be nice not having to work for a living. Nice little racket you got going there. Well, either Paul had been accused of this in the past, or he was just sensitive to the possibility that someone might think like that. But so look at what he did. Look at back at verse 9 now. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. This was Paul's standard method in his evangelistic travels. He worked at a trade rather than asking people to provide for him. Not that he couldn't have appropriately asked for that. Here's more of Paul's thinking on this subject from over in 1 Corinthians 9 up on the screen for you here. He says, don't we have the right to food and drink? If we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I've not used those rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. Where then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul clearly was on the lookout for potential obstacles to the effectiveness of his gospel preaching. He became concerned that some people might think he was only preaching in order to gain provision for himself. And so Paul worked. Not that his gospel preaching and teaching wasn't work, because certainly it was. But Paul decided to make his own living while he was among the people he preached to in order to avoid being accused of this and having his gospel ministry hindered. All right, I said a moment ago how Paul tried to come to the Thessalonians in humility rather than the superstar apostle. Now we're going to read a comment from him that I admit doesn't sound all that humble. Look at verse 10 with me. He says there, you are witnesses, you Thessalonians, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So that first sentence doesn't sound all that humble. Do you remember how holy and righteous and blameless I was when I was out there with you? However, there is a good point to take from this comment from Paul, and one that's on topic for us here. What if Paul hadn't been holy, righteous, and blameless while he preached to them? What if he had been kind of a jerk to people on the side? Unkind. What if when he wasn't in the main settings, he made a lot of sexual jokes and he winked at the women when their husbands weren't looking? What if he'd done a little tourism and gone to check out the big drinking festivals at the Temple of Dionysus that we learned about last Sunday? Would that have been a potential obstacle to the effectiveness of his gospel preaching? Verse 11 and 12 there had said, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. What does living a life worthy of God look like? What do you think Paul has in mind there? Over in his letter to the Ephesians, he uses a very similar phrase, but he adds details then to it that I think help us understand what's in his mind here. Let me show you that verse on the screen. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So there's the similar phrase, live a life worthy of the calling you've received, and then here comes the detail. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So if this is part of what Paul is preaching to these people, that they should be humble and gentle and patient, they should bear with one another in love and try to keep peace and unity. But if Paul came into the city and didn't do those things, that would have been a huge blockade to the reception of the teaching he was trying to give them. So it was really important for Paul to be holy and righteous and blameless while he preached. It just kind of sounds funny when he points it out to the people that he did do that, right? But I think we'll give Paul the benefit of the doubt on the whole humility thing here. So yeah, a potential obstacle to the effective proclamation of the teaching of Jesus is if the preacher's not following the teaching of Jesus. Okay, so Paul was absolutely committed to proclaiming the news and teaching of Christ. He was committed to traveling far and wide to do that. He was committed to making sure what he taught was the true message. He was so committed to it that he thought ahead about obstacles that might come that could hinder the effectiveness of his teaching, and he worked to overcome those things or prevent them from becoming a problem. The Apostle Paul displayed an extraordinary dedication to the communication of the true gospel message. The thing is, his dedication to that task really shouldn't be all that extraordinary. You know that we're all called to spread the gospel message. Now, none of you have told me that you got blinded by a light and had the personal voice of Jesus inviting you to spread his message. But you know what? The call to this is right there for us all in the Bible. We're all to preach and teach the good news of Christ. We're all ministers of the gospel, even if you don't work in a church. Even if you're a farmer or a stay-at-home mom or a librarian or a pharmacist. Those are just the ones I could think of when I was writing. And so, how Paul went about the delivery of the gospel should be informative to us all if we are trying to obey God in this command to share the message of salvation. We should learn from him. So let's think about that just a bit. We saw Paul was committed to preaching the true message. How do we preach the true message? How do we make sure we're not blowing it by teaching the gospel incorrectly? How do we make sure that what we're teaching is correct? Well, we ought to be, first of all, in the Bible a lot. We ought to be in the Bible a lot. The more you know the Word of God, the better you'll be able to communicate it, which is something we should be doing anyway, reading the Bible. I think also that keeping your sharing of the gospel to the basics is another way to make sure we're staying true to Christ, rather than spending a lot of time on periphery issues, unless I suppose that, you know, a person just has, there's one periphery issue that's just keeping someone from Christ, then maybe you dive into that. Otherwise, I think we stick with the basics. Here are some of the gospel basics for you. I'm going to put these things into my words, but you all ought to be able to say them in your own words. And we really all should be able, to some extent, to show people where these things are said in the Bible if they ask us. And, you know, at least you should be able to say to the person you're talking, I can't remember right now, but I'm going to email those verses to you when I get home. And you go home and you Google the Romans Road, right? And that'll give them to you. So that's serious advice there. See also the Romans Road. But here you go, then, the basics in my words. I believe we should share with people, if the opportunity is there, when the opportunity is right, that the Bible teaches that every person has sinned, and that even one sin is enough to put us in a situation where God cannot be with us, because God cannot be with sin. If we do not get this situation corrected, eternal separation from God will be the result, and the Bible calls that hell. Second problem we have is that there's nothing that we can do actually to correct that situation, which is why God had to do it for us. God sent his son Jesus to pay the price we owed for our sins so that God can look at us as sinless, even though we never will truly be sinless as we live out our life on this earth. Jesus' death makes it possible for God to take a human being to heaven with him when they die. There is something we have to do, however, to get that gift of salvation applied to us. We have to believe and repent. We have to believe and repent. In Acts 20, verse 21, Paul gives us the content of some of what he told people during his gospel presentations. Here it is. Paul says, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So have faith. We got to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and we need to repent. To repent means to turn. Turn away from sin, turn towards God, pledging to follow God in your life. Genuinely pledging to study God's commands on how to live and then seek to obey them. If we will repent and believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we'll be saved, says the Bible. I also think it's important to tell people that the Bible makes it clear that even those who make this genuine pledge to obey God won't be able to obey him perfectly, which again is why we needed Jesus to go to the cross for us. But to be saved, there does need to be that genuine heart pledge and follow through that we're going to try. We're going to try our best. So these are basics of the gospel message. It might seem like a lot to remember, but let me ask you, do you think that fazed Paul at all? I don't think so. If we're sufficiently motivated, we can learn that, right? And repeat it. And we should be sufficiently motivated because this is the gospel and it is incredibly good news. The gospel tells us that there is a God, that ultimate reality is meaningful and morally good. It's good news because it tells us that a way has been made to save us from our sins and get us to heaven after we die. Unbelievably good news. So these are the things to teach when the time is right. Keep it to the basics so you're not getting into error. Other information can follow later, and you know, it would be important to get that person into a good Bible teaching church where they can learn more, but we begin with the basics. Paul was committed to teaching the true message. If we want to follow his lead in this, we should make sure we're in the Bible a lot so we know it. And we should keep our sharing of the gospel with people to the basics. And really, we ought to practice, I think, just a little bit. What we'll say when the time arises, so we're ready. So Paul was committed to the true message, and then we also saw this morning Paul was so dedicated to people coming to know and follow Jesus, he thought through ahead of time. He actually sat and thought about this stuff. What obstacles might make this tough for me, and what can I do to overcome them or prevent them from becoming a problem? And really, we should be following his example in that as well. Okay, so I'm assuming that we may face the same obstacles that Paul did, at least something similar. So let's start then by learning from the groundwork we've already laid here today and review the things from Paul's thinking that we've looked at this morning. We'll review but now try to apply them to our life situations. So remember, the first potential obstacle Paul talked about was flat-out opposition and persecution. There's not a whole lot that you or I can do about preventing that, assuming that when you're sharing the gospel, you're doing it respectfully and not, you know, bringing unnecessary trouble upon yourself. But yeah, there's not a whole lot we can do to prevent opposition. Really, the only thing we can do here is not let that obstacle stop us from talking about Jesus, just as it didn't stop Paul. The second potential obstacle was allowing our desires to be liked and admired mess up our teaching about Jesus. How does that one apply to you and me? Well, we need to remain committed to sharing the full truth of the gospel, even if that means that some people won't like us. Easier said than done. On the flip side, if people are starting to give us glory because we become so effective at presenting the gospel and somehow they start thinking that we're really great, we should be the first one to deflect that attention from us and put it on God, right? We should be vibing with Paul when he says, we're not trying to please people in this, we're trying to please God. Third obstacle was Paul was worried that some people might think he was only out preaching in order to gain provision for himself, so he worked at this trade so no one would have to support him. That's not going to be an issue for any of you. It's something that, you know, preachers think about, like myself, people who are compensated for preaching the gospel. Man, I sure hope I hope there's no one out in our community who thinks I'm in this because I'm paid to do it. I hope that anyone who gets to know me will know that my passion for ministry is due to a genuine belief in Christ and a desire to serve him. And then the final obstacle we drew from Paul's comments was the tremendous obstacle that would be created for the reception of the gospel if the one who's doing the teaching wasn't living out the teachings of Jesus. That's one for all of us, right? When we tell people they need to follow Christ, what do they see when they look at us and how we live our lives? Are we humble and gentle and patient, and are we bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Do we look like Jesus in how we act and how we treat others? And, you know, if you're off, a little bit, we're all going to have bad moments, okay? But if you're really off in this, like you're really not behaving like Jesus, doing these things, you really need to stop preaching the gospel till you got that figured out, because you're doing more harm than good. Well, we could probably come up with many more obstacles to successful gospel teaching beyond Paul's list here. I'm just going to touch briefly on two quick ones. The first is one that Paul didn't have. Think about this with me. In most of the cities the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to, the people he spoke to there were hearing it for the very first time. Even if the gospel had beat him to that city, there still were going to be lots and lots of people there who'd never heard it. That is not our situation living in Madison, Minnesota, or Dawson, or Ortonville, or wherever. Most of the people we are surrounded by here are people who have heard the gospel message already. Maybe not all, but most. And many of them will have heard an incorrect or incomplete version of the gospel message. But hardly anyone is going to be surprised when you tell them facts about Christ, right? They will already have processed what they've heard about Jesus in the past, and they will have already put that material into certain categories in their minds, right? So some have decided that they believe and they're following Jesus wholeheartedly, praise the Lord. Some of our friends and neighbors have already decided they don't believe. Others around us have a belief that Jesus was the Son of God, a basic belief, but either they haven't heard the full gospel message or they haven't taken it seriously. And judging by their lives, we have to question whether they ever did the second part of that believe and repent piece that we need to do to get salvation applied to us. Did they repent of their sins and pledge to try their best to obey it? Anyway, that's a different challenge than what Paul faced. He didn't get that one. How do you get someone who clearly needs to hear the gospel message to listen to it if they think they already know it? I don't have time to answer that question today. Maybe we can come back to it sometime, but if we're going to do what Paul did and think ahead about possible obstacles to our presentation of the gospel, this is one we're going to want to sit and think about and strategize around. And then the last obstacle to add to Paul's list is this: a tremendous obstacle to the successful communication of the gospel message to people who need it would be if we don't communicate it. If we don't go, if we don't engage, if we don't ever get to the point of sharing the gospel with people around us who need it, then we have just become our own obstacle. All around us every day, we are surrounded by marvelous creatures called human beings. God has created each one of them marvelously, although every one of them is broken in so many varying ways. Beautiful, valuable people, all trying to figure out life and find their way. All who are dying, really, heading towards inevitable death. Only in this world temporarily. These people live in Zimbabwe and Egypt. They live in Russia and Ukraine. They live in Japan and China. And they live in Madison, Minnesota. Paul thought about the people living in the lands near to him and far from him, and he thought about Jesus, and his conclusion was that he needed to have an all-out dedication to the communication of the true gospel message to whoever would listen to him. So will we take advantage of the time that the people who are living on this planet today are still alive and try to get the gospel to them? Or will we let more time go by? Now, they may not accept the gospel message once you give it to them. Many won't. Jesus told us that. But some may. Some will. But not if we don't bring it to them. So, rehearse communicating the true message of salvation to people. Think ahead about how to prevent obstacles that could hinder your delivery. Get out there and build relationships with people who need Jesus in their lives, and then, when the time is right, share the gospel. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I know just as much as anyone that's saying these words that we need to share the gospel message. Is something we can do pretty easily. Actually doing it is a whole different matter. It's intimidating, Father. There are things we need to know. We don't know if we're going to say the right words. We don't know how the person's going to respond. They might not like us. We think we might blow it. There are certain subjects that everyone just kind of stays away from in conversation. This is one of them. Lord, we got to overcome all of that stuff. Because one thing that is easy is to see that we need to overcome it because how important it is. Again, seeing the need is the easy part. It's actually doing it. So, Lord, will you, Holy Spirit, bother us, continue to bother us about this and remind us of this and get us in our into our times when we're sitting down with the Bible and praying to you. Get us into that zone where we're actually strategizing a little bit like Paul did. Who needs Jesus? Who, Lord, put someone in my mind, Lord? Who needs to hear Jesus? And how can I get into a situation where I might be able to share that message with them? And as I always say, a reminder to you, Calvary, in the middle of my prayer now, the friendship with that person needs to be unconditional, whether or not they come to Christ. But it also creates the door, the open door to sharing. So, Lord, enable us in this. Thank you for the example you gave to us in Paul. Thanks for how you commissioned him. You obviously chose the right person because, boy, did he get after it. Thank you, Father, that there's always something to learn in your word, as there has been today, and encourage us forward to being like Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.